Okay, good morning again. We have three short introductions, really, to three phrases that we've looked at as a team to kind of create what we think Grace Church should look like and reflects what we already are in a lot of ways. So what we're going to say isn't really going to be any different to what you would maybe expect or see, but it's just a few phrases that help us keep on track, I guess, with where we want to go. And there are three Fs, which Steve Vincent has managed to put together, which is quite nice. As followers of Jesus, we're a family on a mission, and we're friends with the poor. And they're the three Fs that we've kind of looked at to see what is Grace Church like and reflect that. So I'm going to talk about the first one, which is followers of Jesus, and Jared will speak briefly to explain what family on a mission looks like, and then Steve will talk with friends with the poor, although we have had a lot of hours on that already this weekend, so I felt I should have some of his time, but I won't. But we're looking first of all at followers of Jesus, and what does that look like? This is only an introduction, and as I looked at it, the first thing I thought of was I wanted to go through the New Testament and look where Jesus went and say these are the people that Jesus went to visit, and then this is the places that he went, and I was thinking of literally following him. But as I actually sat and then said, right, God, what do you actually want to say? Which is always a good place to start normally. He said, that's not what I'm talking about in this. And that's why I think we have a distinct family on a mission and followers of Jesus are quite helpful. Is that he said to me, if you're a follower of me, what do you look like? And it was an internal working of the people of God. What do we look like if we are followers of Jesus? And the first thing, and this, I've been wrestling with this for a week, and it was confirmed last night when I asked the guys to pray for me at the end, and doing things that are out of my comfort zone, and the feeling that I'm going to have to give things up and letting go of things that I don't particularly want to let go of, but there's going to be a cost. And so there's a couple of verses I'd like to read to you just to start on a positive note, is the cost of following Jesus, because there is one. And I think in my life I've become very comfortable because it is easy to do so in our culture and in the family and busyness. I feel a bit like I'm busy doing nothing. That kind of phrase comes to mind. And God is saying, well, what are you doing for me? And so there's some things here. So in Mark, there's a couple of verses that says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now you liken that to the reality of being in the workplace and Jesus walking into where you work and saying, right, we're now going, and you just walking out of work. Now that has a lot of repercussions on lots of family, wages, all of that kind of thing, and I appreciate that. But what the key word there is no question when Jesus spoke to them, they immediately went. And sometimes, and I can only speak personally, there's elements of me that say, I'm going to weigh that, and I might take 5 years to weigh it because I'm not sure I like it. But actually, when we know Jesus speaks to us, what is our response to him? Because it says they immediately left their nets and followed him. So if you're a follower of Christ, do you immediately do what he asks us to do? And then the second one, which is, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, what he's saying there is not that family are not important, but he's saying, I am number one. So if we're followers of Jesus, he is number one. And he is a jealous God because he has brought us into relationship with him because he loves us. And it's like saying to my wife, you're my wife, but I've got four other women that are just ahead of you, but you're still really important to me. That isn't how a marriage works. And this isn't a confession. But it doesn't work. And God is just saying, so you are my bride, therefore I expect you to have only one at the head of your relationships, and that is me. There's another bit in Matthew where he just talks to them about, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And the same phrase, whoever would save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And there's an element here of putting things down and saying, if we are followers of Jesus, there is a cost because he is first. And there's a story in Mark that says about the rich young man. And there's a few scriptures, so I'm just going to read them because I think they speak better than me. So, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Disheartened by this saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I'm not actually talking about possessions in this sense. This is a heart of, "I've done all of this for you, God. Look how successful it's been." And God said, "Well, I want you to go and do that now." And we go, "But look at this." And God said, "No, I'm looking at this now. Will you go and do this? Are you prepared to leave what has become comfortable and where God has blessed you?" And that is good, because it all comes from God ultimately, and he blesses us. But he's saying to you, "But that's what I want you to do." And you're thinking, "That's the one thing I don't want to do." And he doesn't always do this. So this isn't a case of beware the thing that you don't like. But it is a sense of, are you ready to step out of a comfort zone in order to follow a God that says, "You come here and there is blessing"? That's the ultimate aim. Is, do you want to go where there is blessing? Because God can pour it out in places where we don't expect. So there are a few costs. And as I've read this, I have found it extremely challenging and weighing things up for myself. Then what does the church look like? There are things that many, many teachings throughout the word that we will get. So there are things like love your enemies, okay, and serving them. And we often use the phrase, you know, Jesus was servant to all. We've got to be a servant to everybody. And there's a negative connotation with that sometimes, but the reality is, if we love people and we serve people, we're not going to get thanked for it. But because you only have to look at Jesus' life and look how he served and how he ended up on a cross by the people that he served and loved. And obviously it's part of the plan, and we know what happens at the end. But there is no reward in some sense for the good stuff that Jesus did. And for us, are we prepared to go on a life that serves others for no reward? Because our reward is in heaven. And we say that phrase a lot, but actually it's very hard to live with that, because we want encouragement. We want to be told we're good. We desire that. We want to fit in. We want to conform. But actually, we're to do things that are uncomfortable and outside of the norm and for no reward other than when we sit with our Father, he looks at us and he says, "Do you know what, Ben? With you, I am well pleased, because you have listened and you have done what I've asked. I love you, my son." And that's what he says to each one of us. And that moment is a moment, but we will have eternity with him where we will know that in its fullness. So there is forgiveness in others. And when I looked at this, you often look at what the church, you look at other people and go, right, so if Sally was a bit more like this, I reckon I would love her more. Because, and you, this kind of thing, and you might look at other people in the church going, well, they're a little bit like that, so I can't love them that much because they're like that. When God has turned this right on his head for me and said, what are you doing that people love you? Don't worry about you trying to love other people. Look at what they look at when they look at you. And there's a verse in Ephesians that says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So be imitators of God and walk in love. So the way we love one another, the Bible says that people will know we're his disciples by the way we love one another. And the testimony of Grace Church is people have come in and said we have felt loved, welcomed, encouraged. Okay, and that reflects where we are, but it isn't an end product, and actually it is an ongoing, I was going to say project, but it isn't. It's an ongoing thing in our lives that we have to keep there. A story just to do with, it doesn't even just confine ourselves to church, because when we're with people that don't yet know God, it's how we serve them. And for those of you that don't yet know, last week I had an exam at university, And I missed it. I went a day late, missed the exam. So I'm now looking at having to resit a year potentially on appeal. And it was a very humiliating moment for me, let alone a little bit depressing, to say the least. So I got to that point. I'm saying to God, right, that's really quite interesting, because I don't really know where this is going now. I felt it was right to do this. You have those conversations. But going back to the point, I went round to my friend Jovans, who is a good mate of mine, and told him, and he had the day of being nice, and then the ridicule followed for the rest of the week, as you would imagine. But then we went out, watched a film, and he sat there in the car on the way back. He said, "Ben, I am effing furious that this could happen to somebody like you." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Because you serve, you give out to so many people. Why would this happen to somebody like you?" And I said, "Well, these things happen." He went, "No," he said, "I'm just getting angry thinking about it now." He's getting really wound up. And I just said, "That's fine, you know, it happens." And he said, "That's just not right." And I thought, this is just little snippets of when you serve people and love people, you don't know what they're thinking, but you do it. And then when it comes to an incident like that, I see a response from somebody I didn't expect, but they've responded to somebody in me, and it isn't me, that is Jesus in me, that he sees this person's good. And Bill Clinton, I've gone from me to Mother Teresa, there is no connection other than Bill Clinton made a comment, I think it was him, who said, when he looked at Mother Teresa, he goes, "It's hard to argue with a life well lived." And as Christians, Jovan has seen me, warts and all, there's no pretenses with him, so it's not like he's seen this spiritual Christian Ben. But actually, when we live in the goodness of following Jesus, saying what he says to say, doing what he says to do, people around us are impacted. And when we look yesterday, when you think of a seed sown 20 years earlier and what that grows into, should encourage us to be followers of Jesus, is to imitate him, to be like him. He's after our character. There are the Beatitudes, which is, I had the whole of the Sermon on the Mount here, but I'm not going to go through that. You'll be pleased to know. But the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 are good to look through. It talks about character and people. And so, just to conclude, and I know it's a whistle-stop tour, I've got a lot more to say, but I won't. That what is the ultimate ending of a church that is followers of Jesus? And I'm going to read this from Matthew 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So when we follow Jesus, when we love each other, when we love those that don't yet know him, that light is shining, and Jesus will work with that. And that will mean those in the church will be loved, encouraged, blessed. Those out of the church will be pointed to a healer, to a saviour, whose name is Jesus. And we will see the church grow with that as well. So the question is, okay, not how can other people change for me to love them? How can I change so that they love me, because I want to serve them? Okay. How do we outwork that? We've got life groups. Encourage you to be part of life groups to encourage one another. We will have teachings on a Sunday, because the Bible is everything that we're based on. Everything has to line up with that. There's no compromises on that. So we have that on a Sunday. Within life groups, we do some teaching sessions. I know there's programs that go on there. And there are other avenues of getting teaching, as well as sitting with God on your own and saying, "God, what are you asking me to do?" And the challenge then is to get around with people. And I'll put accountability relationships. I don't like the word accountability, because it makes it sound very negative. So I put encouragement relationships is a better thing. So I want to meet with somebody that will enable me and help me to have the boldness to do what God's calling me to do. With that, there will be things I'll need to put down and sort out along the way. But actually, I want to go speak to Jared. So this is what I want to do. Help me. How do I get it? What can we do? Let's pray about this and be encouraged to do that. Because once we do that, I have 100% confidence in my God that he will change the lives of the people in the church and the people out of the church, because he is alive and watching over his word, ready to act upon it. So, okay. got any questions on any of this, if you save them for the end, then that's fine. And you can ask Steve.
Yeah, Steve's got the answers. Nicely done, Ben. Thank you. I heard someone redefine accountability in something that I read the other day, which is really good. It's to give an account for your ability that God's given you, rather than oftentimes it comes as negative, doesn't it? But if you use it as a checkup on what God's gifted and called you to do and how are you doing in that, that's a different way of looking at it. I'm looking at family on a mission, and I'm going to do that by hinging it all around a family tradition that we have, which is Friday film night. Of which one or two people may be aware. So once a week on a Friday, we all draw together. Curtains get closed, we hunker down, we get sweets, we get nice food, we watch a film. We've gone through so many films now, I'm not sure that there's any left for us to watch. We have a time of community, refreshment, relaxation together. Scott's had the joy and privilege of being with us in there, and it's great, isn't it? It's a nice. I look forward to Friday for that reason. Powerful it is. It's a powerful time together because we just come together and relax from the week, and I look forward to that. But that's not all we do as a family. So I'm looking at us as a family, as in a nuclear-ish kind of family, and then us as a church family as well. We're also on a mission. Our family loves to love the broken and those in need. We've opened up our home for 2 years and loved on people that God's brought to us. It's been an incredible journey. So I just want to use that Friday film night to demonstrate a few of the concepts that I see biblically in terms of us being a family on a mission together. I'm going to need a bit of help. So anyone got a Bible? So could someone look up Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 for me? Thank you. Yeah, we don't need it yet, but I'm going to come to these. And then another person, Matthew 10 verse 8. You go for Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's you, Sally. Matthew 10, verse 8. Who's that? Well done, Steve. Matthew 10, verse 8. And then Luke 4, 18 to 19. You can do Luke 4, 18 to 19, Tobes. Okay. So family on a mission, for me, it all starts at the beginning. In Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God's in a community, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's always been about relationship, not rules. And that is his way of doing things. Community, people together, a nation, a tribe. It's a God idea, not just a good idea. If you look throughout the whole of the Old Testament, it's a story of how God has repeatedly spoken and chased after his people. Like my life, you listen to God for a little bit and then you kind of figure out that your way works better and you mess up and then you go, actually, yeah, that was a good idea. God, your way works better. And the Old Testament is kind of a little bit like that. He's after his people and keeps reminding them that he's there for them and wants them to do things in his way. When we get to the New Testament, if you look in Galatians and Ephesians, it talks about being adopted into his family. So it's not just about a ticket to heaven. Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross, although that was a pivotal moment in history to give us a ticket to heaven, to give us that eternal life after we die. But it's actually now about being in his family, in the family business. We're like God's and sons. We're the sons. So we're supposed to carry on doing the work that he started. That's why we're here. So we can see that his aim has always been to have a people, a tribe, a family, this nation mindset. That's why we draw together as a family each Friday film night and at other times to keep that sense of unity. I want us to always kind of draw together and be together. That's why we're here this weekend, to foster that sense of community and time together. So we're about family and mission. They always work hand in hand. Jesus, when he did discipling, he did it in groups, sent people out in groups. They went on mission in teams. And we've had some prophecies for us as Grace Church. I don't know if people would remember the net prophecy where we've had that we're to fish as a community, to do mission as a community, to do evangelism as a community, tying it off each piece so that we throw it out as a community. And the serving Sundays would fall into that category. And in fact, everything that we do when we're together, more than two of us, would fall into that category. We've also had a picture of a field hospital in our prophetic history. So we can see that we're to care for people, but it's not like a long-term stay. You get patched up so you can get back out on the battlefield and tell more people about Jesus and bring God's kingdom. So we're family, caring for one another, which I think that we do really well in Grace Church. And then we're about mission, about telling people about Jesus. So Matthew 28:18-20, Sally, says... So what's our mission? There you go. That's a simple, short summary version of our mission. It's to make disciples. And we can do that because Jesus, who had all authority, has imparted that to us. So we're to do the same things that he did. He came to model what it looks like to be on mission. How do we do that? I would say partly, but not fully, that Matthew 10 verse 8 helps, which is... Yeah, hopefully. So if you look at the stories and of Jesus and the stories of the disciples and how they church planted, that's what they did. Tell people about Jesus, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So whatever we do in life, that's the assignment, that's the method of operation that we do. And those things... should be prevalent amongst us today. So that's whether we're talking to our friends, whether we're at work in the office, we're to be Christians, like little Jesus is running around. That's kind of our assignment, to be like that. And lastly then, in Luke 4:18-19... So specifically to us as Grace Church, and as Jim said yesterday about Isaiah 61, it was his part of the Bible. Well, he's going to have to share it because I think it's on a lot of our hearts as well, and we've had it prophetically in our history. Jesus came to fulfill that, and that's what God said specifically over us in Grace Church. So the activities that we look to do, the meetings, the events, the things that we work on and invest time and effort and funds, and will look like that, to be with the broken and to be an outworking of those verses there. So I just wanted to say my observation, it's not in my notes, but from the last sort of 24 hours, my observation is because we're on the right track and because we're beginning to do more and more of the things that God has called us to do, that there's opposition to that because the devil doesn't like it. That's just tough luck, because it's not up to him to decide what happens. It's up to God, and he's already won. So, sorry, devil, about that. But in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So I think some of the tough times that we're going through as a church, individually and together, is because we're on the right track, because we're doing the stuff that God has called us to do, and we're hitting some resistance. And I think our responsibility is to step forward in that and say, no, we're not going to back off. We're going to keep pushing in and keep doing the stuff that God's called us to do. I'm nearly done. We can see that we're not just about creating a family that care for one another. Our mission has always been and will always be to seek and to save the lost. If we lose this, we're just another organisation, and that is not what God has called us to be. If we just created a community on Friday film night in our family, for example, we might get rather large and lazy. Some of you might think that I'm like that anyway. But I have to say that this mission looks different for each one of us. So for some people, they're really good at building relationships, and it's friendship evangelism. For some people, it might be cold or street evangelism, however you want to phrase that. So for me, whenever I travel, I'm always asking God, what do you want me to say to people? If it's on the plane, the train, in a taxi, does he have something to say to them? So it's different for different people, and that's okay. We're all called to be witnesses. We might not all have the gift of evangelism. He's chosen his church to be the answer for discipling nations, setting captives free, bringing healing, and setting the lonely in families. Our primary mission is to be disciple-making disciples, so that's what we're about. And lastly, before I give to Steve, I think to do this well, we've got to remember who we are, which is about our identity in Christ, and whose we are. So it's really all about Jesus. And that's it.
So the final one is friends with the poor. And yeah, I don't know if people may or may not remember, I spoke on the poor last year. And when thinking about this, talking about this, I just wanted to recap on a little bit about what I said. Interestingly, this weekend, although I've had conversations with Jim and Paul about what we wanted to cover, it was really interesting to hear Jim yesterday, because he did go a bit off my script, which I encouraged him to do. I said, look, you can do what you like, because we wanted you to come in. But actually, he's covered a lot of what I'm going to say, actually. But I am going to say it anyway, because I do think God is speaking through, particularly through Isaiah 61 to us, and has done for the last few years. But last year, I spoke about where Jesus sort of first becomes public, and it is that Luke 4 passage where Jesus speaks of Isaiah 61. And I'm just going to read it. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him had spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. And this was his custom. So he was gathering, and the thing is, this was pretty normal. This was normal practices. And if you imagine going to a normal church service, you would kind of go, and you just kind of, sometimes you go and you're just going through the routines, and you're not even really thinking about why you've turned up there. So a lot of people would be going there, but I'm imagining also, if you've got someone who's been doing some, you've heard some rumours, they've been doing some special stuff, you would, there'd be a few more people in the, you know, going that week, I'm imagining, and they would be a little, maybe some, expecting something a bit more than they'd normally had. But Jesus then stood up and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him. And unrolling it, he said, it is written this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes in the synagogue were all fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, and normally at that point, they would probably do a bit of a teachy bit, I'm imagining, around the passage. You know, because this is obviously hundreds of years ago, this prophecy was written. They'd heard it a number of times, I would imagine. And he then goes and says to them, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And I don't know what that would have meant, but what happened after that is it all kicks off, because some of them are praising him, but then he gets like chased out of town and he gets harassed. So, but this was massive. So this is a prophecy that the people of Israel have been waiting for 800 years. And Jesus says, this has now happened, and it's me, and I am that good news. And the key bit for me is that it's good news to the poor. And you can't miss that word poor. And Jim said this yesterday for the gospel, that if it is not, whatever we're doing, gathering together, whatever we do, if actually the poor amongst us and around us don't see it as good news, then there's something wrong and we're missing something hugely important. And for Just as Grace Church, a couple of years ago, Paul Norris brought this scripture to the leadership team when we were talking about us as a vision. What's the vision for the next year or whatever it was we were? And it was this scripture. And I remember us all in the room saying, yes, that this is important. This is significant for us. And increasingly over the last 2 years, as we've sat, as we've met, as we've prayed, we have said, now, I'll come to talk about my own personal story with this. But for us as a church, I believe that God is saying that actually, if it isn't good news for the poor, then, and I will say this, it doesn't mean, it didn't say good news for everyone, it did say the poor. And I went, when I spoke last year, one of the things I wanted to make really clear is the poor does mean the poor. So if you look in the Bible at where it uses the word poor, it does mean the people that have no voice. So Proverbs 31, it does mean the people that were without families. Psalm 82, it does mean those that are experiencing significant injustices. Psalm 12, it does mean those materially lacking wealth. Matthew 25. So they were the group of people that basically were the marginalised, the overlooked. And that's who it's good news for. It's not necessarily good news for everyone. And I made that point, but I also made the point then that you get into this argument of saying, well, is there a sort of means tested, you don't meet the threshold of this being good news. And of course, it doesn't mean that. But what it does, and in fact, to address that, Jesus, some bloke came up to Jesus, he told them the story of the Good Samaritan, and the guy was asking the question, who do I need to love? Who do I need to love? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And basically, the point of the story was that actually you have compassion and you have love and you express your heart of love for whoever comes across your path. But not necessarily will people all respond as if it's good news. So when we as Grace Church say that we want to be friends with the poor, it means that we've set ourselves to be on a determined course of action to spend time around them. It means that we want to be concerned with the poor, not just in our local communities, whatever that looks like, but across nations. So about our giving and our sharing of the wealth that we have, both materially and in terms of other resources we have. And it means that central to what we do as a mission, as a church, needs to include grace to the poor. But we've also talked about the words, and the words friends with, and I want to just say something on that to finish, really. The poor, for me, and this I feel very strongly about this, are not a project to be done to. They're not a means to tick a box to say, oh, we do that in our church. They are people that are to be with us, amongst us. We're to share our lives with them. Their struggles will be our struggles. And my own story in this really is that before I became a Christian, I'm ashamed to say that I didn't have any time for people that had had quite a tough background. In my own family, I had some people in it that had some difficulties and had quite a lot of struggles growing up, but I had no time for them. And it was really until late into my 20s that I disliked people, actually, who, were problematic in society, were difficult in society. I ignored them, I disliked them, I despised them. And then I met Jesus in my late 20s, and God showed me how unworthy I was before him. And it changed everything. And I can still remember the moment when I walked into a church building, and God showed me how holy he was and how unworthy I was to be in his presence. And it changed me. But that wasn't the end of it, because if that was the end of it, I'd be flawed and that would be it. But he then showed me how much Jesus loved me and what Jesus had done for me. And it completely changed my view on the poor. And it completely changed my view. And I now, it just changed how I saw everything. So I work now with people, obviously, with addictions. And they're not always nice people. They've done nasty things. But actually, what I've seen is God's grace is able to reach them. Not because it's an amazing thing, but I know how deep and dark in the inner of my soul has been. I know how evil I am in my soul, and that Jesus has changed something and does something in you. So for me, that changes things, because it actually, when you see your own unworthiness, you're then able to love people from all kinds of things, who have done all kinds of things. And it was, as I say, it is about saying that actually when we know that, that actually when we go to people who don't have a lot, who don't feel they've got a lot to offer, we actually go because Jesus is the gift we're giving them. And we're going not because they're going to do something amazing for God or whatever, we're going because we're going to give them a gift. And it doesn't matter how much they've messed up, how many times I've failed, it doesn't matter how much they've got to offer, it's the free gift of Jesus. And so practically for us as a church, what does it mean? I said it really means that we want to be making sure we don't exclude people from amongst us. And that means that we do need to be very intentional, I think, when it comes to being friends with people who come from a background where they might discount themselves. So we want to be very intentional about making stuff accessible. But it also means not having a lesser expectation of the call of Jesus on someone's life. And I feel really strongly about this. And I said this last year. There was a guy who was speaking there who grew up on a housing estate, and his dad had long gone, or he didn't even know his dad, I don't think. But his mum basically got saved on the housing estate. And he thanks God every day for the fact that that church didn't just see his mum as someone who was going to sit on the back row, just turn up, walk out the door, whatever. But actually, they discipled her. They discipled her and trained her in the ways of righteousness. And they had a high expectation for holiness and purity for his mum's life. And he thanks God for that, because it was that that changed. She discipled him. And obviously he's a man now that actually part of what he does is he goes out and he plants and encourages people in planting in housing estates. As a church, we want to be people that have expectations that those that get saved, all of them, whatever their background, will not only have the grace to be saved, but they're going to be called to be sanctified. They're going to be called to play their part. And they're also going to be glorified in the presence of Jesus. And they're all called to serve. And they're all called to forgive. And they're all called to give of time and walk in right living. So they're to be with us. And that's why the word with is so important, with us in every sense of the word. And so that's really all I want to say on it, other than I feel like as a church, where we're at to it is God has been putting seeds in people. And I think that came out yesterday. Jim just said seeds. And I just feel it is about making sure that we stay uncluttered and we stay on. And it's a bit like what Ben was saying. I think it's about staying on the things that God has put in you and where that is, and then pursuing that. And I think actually the danger is all of the other stuff tangles around that, and staying on track with that thing. So I'll stop there and then we'll open up for questions. Yeah, is that the plan? Yeah.